Okay, let's open our Bibles tonight to First Letter of Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And tonight, God willing, depending on how we get on, we're going to look at five faithful sayings in the pastoral letters. That's Timothy and Titus. Five faithful sayings. So we're going to go to verse 15. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. And Paul writing to this young man, Timothy, this young preacher, this young pastor. And he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So five times in these, in Timothy and Titus, we find this statement where it says, this is a faithful saying. And what Paul is writing in this verse here, he says, this is a faithful saying. And then he says what it is, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, the implication of this statement is, it doesn't matter how good or bad we may have been, or how good or bad we are. Well, he said it because he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, he says, of whom I am the chief. There's complete forgiveness for all who come to Jesus. You know, Paul, who classified himself as the chief among the sinners, the chief of the sinners, he knew the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. Now we just sung a song, the last one we sang, "To God Be the Glory," and there's one of the verses in there, verse 2, says this: "O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, to every believer, the promise of God." And he said, the vilest offender that truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. You know, there's complete and full salvation in Christ Jesus. You know, we don't have to look anywhere else. Actually, in fact, another thing it says here, it says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The emphasis there is there, it's on Jesus Christ. Paul didn't come into the world to save us. I didn't come into the world to save us. Pastor didn't. The Pope didn't. No man did. Except the man, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Actually, we have this in the book of Acts, where Peter's he's preaching on, do you remember, shortly after the day of Pentecost, Peter and John were on their way up to the temple at the hour of prayer to pray and to thank God and worship, which is, the Bible tells us in Acts, it's the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So they were going up to pray at this time of the afternoon, and sitting at the gate of the temple was a man that was lame from birth. He'd never walked, he'd never had the privilege of being able to work and earn any money to keep his family, if he had one. But as they were going up to the temple to pray, you know, this man that was sat at the temple gate begging for money, he looked at Peter and John and he asked them for something as they were going into the temple. And you know what happened, you know the account, how Peter looks at this man that's sitting at the gate, he looks him in the eyes and he says to him, and walk. And the Bible says he took him by the hand and he lifted him up to his feet. Immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength, and he began to do something which he'd never learned to do. Walk. And not only did he walk, he started to jump. Then he started to run. And he started to leap about. And the whole of Jerusalem was filled with people praising God because of the miracle that had taken place. And Peter and John were taken before the council. They were arrested. And wanted to know why these things were taking place, why there was a riot in Jerusalem now because of the miracle that had been done. And Peter tells the council, he tells these people in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "There is salvation, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved." Because if this, what you're seeing, it's nothing that we've done, it's all because of Jesus. His name. There's no other name under heaven other than the name of Jesus. You know, we can't be saved in any other name. Actually, Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy in the next chapter, in 1 Timothy 2. He says that, let's look at it. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. It's verse 3, it says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." He's the only way. Jesus himself said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Paul is writing here to Timothy. He says, this is a faithful saying. And this is something that we should remember. Not that we're going to forget, I'm sure. But let's remember this on a constantly on a daily basis. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you don't want to say of whom I am chief, just say of whom I was one. If you don't want to argue with the apostle, we can certainly agree with him that we were sinners. And we needed a saviour. But then Paul goes on. He says, he doesn't just say this. He doesn't just say that. He adds to it. He says, "For this reason," in the next verse, verse 16. "For this reason I obtained mercy." I obtained God's grace, the forgiveness of God, "that in me, first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." You know, as I was just thinking about this, what actually was being said here, I believe Paul's telling us here that what he is, what God does in us when he saves us, when God's at work in us, when his grace is or an example for those who will believe in him. He's making us, his grace is not only transforming us, it doesn't just forgive us and cleanse us, but it's making us into a living testimony to others. That when men look at us, when they see us, they don't see who we are, but they see Jesus in us. Now, we're a living testimony to the goodness and faithfulness and the grace of God. You know, he's working in us a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. You know, this is the way, or one of the ways, God deals with and encourages others. You know, when men look at us and they see something, you know, it's been said many times, you know, when I've been around, or either I've been in the classroom, or I've been somewhere else, been a workplace. People say, "You're always smiling. Well, I've got something to smile about. Why be miserable when Jesus has done so much for me? You know, when his grace is at work in me, when he's forgiven me and he's cleansed me." And as we'll see later on. You know, what he's prepared for us, for those who love him and trust him. You know, we've got something to be thankful for. You know, God is working in us a pattern to encourage others so others see Jesus in us and want what we have. So this is a faithful saying. And Paul writes here, he adds to that. He says, and it's worthy of all acceptance. Accept it. He says, this is worthy of your acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So there's a faithful saying, one faithful saying. The second faithful saying that we're going to look at tonight is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And it starts off, it says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, I'm not going to focus so much on the position that Paul writes in that verse, the position of a bishop. What I am going to focus on is this: service. If a man desires the position of a bishop. Now, a bishop, the word here, bishop, means if a man wants to serve God through ministry, that's a good and noble work. In actual fact, I don't know whether you agree with me or not, but I certainly hold this opinion that serving God or serving God in ministry, you know, there's no greater vocation. There's no greater joy than when we serve the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter whether we consider ourselves what we term in the ministry or not. Now, there are those that are called into the ministry, the fivefold ministry. It's the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. We have those. There are other ministries in the church, the ministries of helps, and Paul lists those in Corinthians. But whether we have, whether we have a position or not, do you know we are all ministers of the Lord? We are all ministers for the Lord Jesus. Why? Because the word minister is the Greek word for the word here, minister, is diakonos, which when translated means ones who serve. Servants, basically. That's what a minister is. Someone that serves. In this case, it's serving God. Serving others with through the grace of the Lord Jesus. And there's no greater work than serving the Lord Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples? I think it was touched on. I think the pastor mentioned it on Sunday, either Pastor or Anthony. When James and John, their mother, came to Jesus and said, actually it might have been Dave, I can't remember now. It was Dave. When James and John's mother came to Jesus, she asked him, I want my sons to have position in your kingdom. One to sit at your right hand and one at your left. Jesus, in his discourse with the disciples, he began to talk to them about greatness. And he says, if you want to be great, learn to serve. Be the servant of all. Why? Because there's no greater role than being a servant. You know, those who serve are exalted. That's the teaching in the New Testament. That those, and actually, the Old Testament mentions it, well, if we humble ourselves, he will raise us up. He will exalt us. So regardless of whether we consider ourselves one of having one of the ministry gifts or not, we are all servants. We're all ministers for the Lord Jesus. Now in this chapter, Paul says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position, now, the first part of the chapter, he's talking about a bishop, he's talking about an overseer, someone who looks after the flock of God. It says he desires a good work. And later on in the chapter, starting at verse 8, he talks about those who want to be, and the word is deacons, which is the same word, diakonos, which is the minister, the servant. Those who want to serve. Now there are a list here of qualifications that those who want to serve the Lord should have. A bishop, verse 2, must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now you've got to understand in the culture, there was the culture of the time allowed more than one wife, more than one spouse. This is the husband of one wife. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. This is a list of qualifications. It's not an education issued by a university. It's not issued by any education department. These are the qualifications for a bishop. Not like when I was at school. Now, I had, right from the age of 10, I only ever wanted to do one thing. I didn't care for work. I only ever wanted to do one thing, and that was preach and teach. And, well, not so much the teaching, but certainly a preacher. That's all I ever knew, and that's what I felt God had put on my heart. Now, the path I trod meant very often, most of the time, that I needed to work and support myself. But I only ever wanted to be a preacher. That was my number one desire back then when I was 10 years old. And I had this in my heart all the way through my teenage years, going through school, and it got to the stage where we had in our school at the time, she was a woman. I might add, I consider her to be a very, I don't know if you know what I mean when I say a very stuck-up woman. So her nose was up in the air. And she had the title of our careers advisor. And we all had to go and sit with this woman and talk through what our plans were, what our aspirations were for career wise. And I remember sitting down in her office at her desk, and she said to me, "Now, Peter," she says, "have you got any ideas what you want to do when you leave school?" And I said, "Yes, I have. I want to be a preacher." And that's how I approached the subject. And she says, "Right then," she says, "so you want to go into the church?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I want to be a preacher." She says, "Now then," she got all these papers out. She says, "Now," she says, "the plan, this is the path you need to, we need to, now," she says, "I see you're not very good at," because she had the records, you're not very good at languages." She says, "You don't appear to be as good at languages as in other subjects. But we really need to set you on a course. You really need to learn Latin. You need to learn this. You need to do this. You need to..." little, my prayer. Look, all I want to do is serve you. I don't want to go through all the, and then actually I chose completely the opposite studies that she'd recommended. Well, nowadays, yes. I thought to myself, well, I'll get one easy qualification. I thought I'll take, because she said I need to do religious studies. And I thought, oh, I'll do the religious, because that would be quite an easy qualification for me to get. I thought. It actually turned out that I knew more than the teacher that was teaching me. And halfway through the year, she decided that was it. And she suffered, she went off sick, and she suffered. She said she went off as a mental breakdown because she couldn't handle me, because I said, no, that's not what the Bible says. And that's the way I was in school. And God was training me. That's the qualifications that the world will try and say, but that's not the qualifications that God has for us. His qualifications are completely different. I've gone slightly off my subject a little bit, but it says we should not give into wine, verse 3, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. It says, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony. Remember, that's what God's working in us. We read that from chapter 1. Among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And Paul goes on, then he says, likewise deacons, take the same qualifications. And then there's something else here. He says, they must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Hold in the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. And the list goes on. They must deacons must be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, so here are some qualifications that if a man wants to serve God, one, it's a noble work, it's a good work. It's a work above all other works, serving God. And there's no greater joy than serving the Lord Jesus. So this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, let me just change the meaning there slightly, but meaning the same. If a man desires to serve the Lord Jesus in every way. Now let's move on to number 3. And actually in the next chapter, chapter 4, this one is verse 9. This is a faithful saying, and again, and worthy of all acceptance. Now, this time, I think, from reading the scriptures, that this, where it says this is a faithful saying, actually comes at the end of what Paul was saying. He begins, starting back in verse 6, he says that if you instruct the brethren in these things, so some of the things he'd mentioned, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, a good servant, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Why? For bodily exercise profits a little, But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Here we're told to practice godliness. It's profitable for all things. Part of the exercise in godliness is that we, what does it say? Verse 7 says that we reject profane and old wives' fables. Reject those and exercise yourself toward godliness. Now, I want to just think about this for a moment. Fables, myths, legends are just that. They're fables, they're myths, they're legends. Godliness, and I believe the way it's being used here in this letter, godliness is the way of God, which is revealed to us through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. That's why he's saying reject the fables, the old wives' fables, reject those, the profane things, reject the legends, reject the myths, and exercise yourself toward godliness. Focus on what is profitable, godliness. It says, bodily exercise profits us little. No, it does us some good. It's good to get exercise. It's good to work out. I don't do a lot of it, as you can tell. But in everything. It's profitable. It's profitable in everything. For everything. Because godliness, it says, has the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. What? Godliness is profitable for the life that now is, the life we're living now, and that which is to come. We should focus on godliness. Let me just read to you a scripture. I've already touched on it, sort of quoted it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2, really, I'll maybe take time. I'm not going to do it now because we don't have the time tonight. But read this at home, this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because Paul starts off here, and again, I think Brother Dave touched on this in the previous weeks. Paul here is speaking, and he says, I determined, he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I didn't want to know anything else other than that. He says, verse 4, he says, my speech and my preaching weren't with persuasive words of human wisdom. Now, I wonder why Paul put that in. I didn't come with excellence of speech. I didn't come with persuasive words. Why? Because Paul was well able to speak like that. He was an orator. He was a great speaker. But he says, all of that I lay aside. Why? That the Holy Spirit might be demonstrated. In demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He focused on, not on what he had learnt, not on his education, not on the fables, not on the traditions that have been handed down, not on any of the legends and the philosophies and these things that were going around at the time, but he focused on the Word of God. He says, my speech and my preaching were not with these persuasive. He leave that to the philosophers. They can do that. They can persuade you. They can. He says, I'm coming in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. My speech is in line with the Word of God. We speak wisdom, he says in verse 6, among those who are in wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And then he goes on and he says, look, he says, in verse 9, he says, I haven't seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But I like verse 10, where it says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now, Paul is focused here on the Word. It's not on what he could do. It's not on the philosophies. It's not on the tradition. It's not on what's been handed down from mother to child. He's focused on the Word of God. And that's how he came preaching. Preaching in demonstration and power. So, reject fables, exercise godliness. Exercise that which is profitable for all. Number four, into the second book of Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. Just got a... Want two more? It says, this is a faithful saying. Here we have that phrase again. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord. Not here we have the same essence of what we've just been looking at. Not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. What a great saying here. Paul begins in that, so it says, this is the faithful saying. If we die with him, if we endure with him, we shall live and reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. So, if we die with him, we'll live with him. If we endure with him, we're going to reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, oh, I like this. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He doesn't change. What? You get questions. Why? Oh, why doesn't this happen? Why do when we pray we don't see the results? Why? Well, God remains faithful. He remains faithful. He doesn't change. Maybe we've become faithless. Maybe we've changed. Maybe our focus isn't where it should be. Maybe we're asking wrongly. But God doesn't change. He remains faithful. But then Paul goes on. He says, remind them of these things. Remind who? Those that Timothy was being entrusted to. charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. What are unprofitable words? What are they? We get a lot of it in the church. Opinions. It doesn't matter what my opinion of something is. It's what God's word says that matters. Elsewhere, Paul says, don't strive over genealogies. Traditions. Fables. Myths, again. Why? Because these things only ruin and destroy the hearers. They cause division in the church. They cause problems. People don't know what to believe. One says this, another says that. Even in the same church. And you see, people fight for their right to believe their way. They say, well, I'm right, you're wrong. And if I'm right and you're wrong, and you're right and I'm wrong, who's right? These are unprofitable things. Back in 1 Timothy 1 verse 4, don't turn to it, but it's at the beginning of the chapter. Paul here says, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And also, if you want to write these down, you don't have to turn them up. Actually, it's in the same chapter, so let's look at it. Verse 23, 2 Timothy 2, 23. He says here, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. So, again, just say, don't strive, don't fight over all these unprofitable things. Minor doctrines and things that people get so built up in, and it doesn't do us any good. What we're to do is stick to the major truths and the major doctrines of the Word of God, which lead to salvation. James tells us that. James 1 verse 21, he says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. All the unprofitable things cause ruin to the hearers, cause division, cause disputes. What causes us to be saved is the implanted word of God, which is able to save us. In this scripture here, we have verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Be diligent. Show great diligence in presenting yourself to God, someone who's approved, someone who is not ashamed, someone who rightly divides the word of truth. Now, in the old King James version of the Bible, that phrase there, be diligent, is translated as the word study. Study to show yourself approved to God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We should do it with all diligence. Study. What are we studying? The Word of God. It's the Word of God which will save us. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? How many times we've seen, even tonight, how many times Paul has been instructing Timothy, reject the fables, shun those things, turn away from, don't strive about the unprofitable words. Focus on the Word of God. Focus on what God's word says, not what we think God's word says, not what philosophers tell us it should say, but what it actually says. Let's go to the last one, and I'll be quick with this one. This is actually the last statement. This is a faithful saying. It's in Titus 3, verse 8. And we're going to read verses... Again, I'm going to miss out a lot of reading because of the time, but the first nine verses, really, you ought to be reading. But in verse 8 it says this, this is a faithful saying. And these things, what he's mentioned between really verse 1 up to 8, these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Constantly affirm, he says here. I want you to affirm constantly. What does this mean? What does it mean to affirm constantly? What he's saying is, this phrase is being used to state that we must know, and we must be assured of the things that we believe. We've got to keep going over them, constantly repeating them. What are the things that Paul was writing to Titus, and he was telling Titus that he needs to affirm, he needs to repeat constantly? I'll quickly just run through them. You can read it later on, the first 9 verses here. We were sinners, and we walked in ungodly ways. It says that in verse 3. We were sinners, we walked in ungodly ways. Constantly affirm that. Yes, I was a sinner. Yes, I walked in ungodly ways. But verse 4 says, we are recipients of the love of God. Christ showed his love and his kindness towards us. Verse 5, we are not saved by anything we have done. It's not through merit. It's not because we've earned it. It's not because we've deserved it. It's by the grace of God. This is what we need to keep affirming. Yes, we were sinners that walked in ungodly ways. We are the recipients of the love of God. We're saved, not because of anything we've done, but it's the grace of God. Verse 6 tells us that everything we have by way of salvation is through the work of the atonement, the sacrifice of Jesus, who gave his life for us on the cross. His blood was shed so that we could be saved. Verse 7, that we've been justified by his grace and we're heirs of eternal life. We constantly affirm these. What are we constantly affirming? We are constantly affirming the basic fundamentals of the gospel of Jesus. These aren't minor things. These are major. One, we were sinners. Yeah, we're recipients of the love of God. God has saved us, not because of what we've done. It's nothing to do with us. It's all because of him. It's because of his blood on the cross. We've been justified by his grace, and we are heirs of eternal life. Then he tells us, this is a faithful saying, constantly affirm these things, and maintain good works, he says, because these things are profitable. Here's a reminder to stick to the things that are good for edification. Stick to the majors. Don't go off into foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, whether we should keep this law or that law. They're unprofitable. They're useless, it says. We're to maintain good works, obedience to the word of God. Amen. Amen. Amen.